So this morning I want to talk about separation of the sons. We're talking about at the end of days, separation of the sons. That is the title of the message this morning. And, you know, primarily we're going to talk about relationships between brothers. Who's had children here? Keep your hand up if you ever saw your kids fighting. You know, there was Jacob and Esau, and their mother Rebecca said that they were fighting before they were even born. I don't know how that would feel. I've never carried twins, but the thought of carrying twins and them fighting before they're even born is just like mind-boggling, right? Our kids were generally pretty good, but two of them in particular, they just like one would poke the other and then they'd poke back. And Wes remembers as clearly as I do. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. All of a sudden, there's this shouting coming from down the hall. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you first. And we get out of bed. What on earth now? Get down the hall, and these two kids are sound asleep, fighting even in their sleep. The only other time, well, I mean, there's probably a number of times, but another real vivid time I remember waking up with an awful fright. We lived in Cromwell, and our house, it was very hot, two-story house, and our bedroom was up the top. And we had the window open. Now, we had two cats at the time. One was a stray that had turned up, and we had this big grey, big ginger Persian. And, the Persian was asleep on the bed. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the other cat decided to jump in the window onto our bed. Guess where the other cat, Bissy, landed? Right on top of the big ginger cat. And so I think, again, it was like about 3 o'clock in the morning. All of a sudden, there's an almighty cat fight on the end of the bed. I mean, it took us only a minute to get both the cats back out the window, shut the window, and, you know, but it took probably an hour and a half for our hearts to return to normal rate, you know. Anyway, fighting between siblings and things, separation of the sons. I want to read, I'm reading from the Amplified, Margaret. I apologise ahead of time. We've got all sorts of versions this morning. I'll try to tell you where we are, but we'll start off with the Amplified. And Genesis 4, verse 1. Now the man... Here we go. Oh, no, it might be tricky. Here we go. She's really clever. You're outstanding, Margaret. Thank you. Now the man... Yeah, give her a clap. Now the man Adam knew Eve as his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've obtained a man. A baby, boy, son. I don't know. Is this one, your one, got all the things in parentheses? No, maybe not. Okay, I'll try to leave them out. With the help of the Lord. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks of sheep and goats, but Cain cultivated the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought an offering of the finest firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had respect and regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no respect. So Cain became extremely angry and indignant, and he looked annoyed and hostile. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry, and why do you look annoyed? If you do well, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, but ignore my instruction, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you to overpower you, but you must master it. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, about what God had said, and when they were alone working in the field, Cain attacked Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he lied and said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He can hear the attitude straight away. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's innocent blood is crying to me from the ground for justice. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's shed blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength. It will resist producing good crops for you. You shall be a fugitive and a vagabond, roaming aimlessly on the earth in perpetual exile without a home, a degraded outcast. What a sad story. You know, whenever I'd read this story, I was quite shocked as a young person, thinking, man, it just looked like God was unfair. Because didn't it look like Cain kind of did his best and yet he was rejected? Is this a story about God being unfair? I wanted to have a look at some of the words in here. First of all, in my day, when we set a test at school, we had one chance at it. There was no reset, or a reset of the reset of the reset. There were no awards for just turning up at school. You didn't get awards for attendance, right? In fact, there was a bit of a stigma to second year fifths, who were the kids that failed school cert and then had to go, well, they chose, you know, and well, good on them, they chose to do that year, but they had to do the whole year again. And I think partly, we react when we see God having to call it here and say, fail, pass. Inside, we can react and think, that doesn't seem very fair. I want to look at the timing of what happened here. Genesis 4:3, it says, in the course of time. When you look up the Hebrew, I don't know how you say this word, it's spelled Q-E-T-S, say quits. When you look at the original word, it means at the end of days, at the end of time. What an interesting word to be used in Genesis. In Genesis, we see patterns laid out all the way through. You see Adam and Eve sin, an animal having to be killed. They get covered with the skin of the animal. Their nakedness is covered. And you see that pattern of shed blood, innocent blood being shed all the way through the Bible, right to the point where Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, is killed. And his blood now covers us. It washes us from our sin, okay? So you see patterns always laid up in Genesis. So when I saw this, that the word used here at the time of the separations of sons, the actual phrase means at the end of days. So the word is saying at the end of days there's a separation of sons that goes on. Who else knows? The Bible talks about at the end of days there's a separation of sons. I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but Jesus does warn about a day coming when there's a separation between the sheep and the goats. Where we have received, if we've received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we're counted in. And we get into heaven. And if we haven't, we don't. There's not a reset. This is rough. And it's real. And so many of us are acknowledging that we're in the end of days. And here we see, in the end of days, a separation of the sons. Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The scripture about the sheep and goats being separated is Matthew 25:32-33. The question we must ask ourselves, this is rough, isn't it? This is not a happy message. I got you laughing at the start, but you know, that was a trick, Andrew. The question we must ask ourselves in the end of days is, which group am I going to be in? Just how much time have we got to fluff around? Things I want us to note this morning. Cain was the oldest brother, the firstborn. We can't assume just because we've been around for a while that we're going to get it right. Having a position, a calling, or a responsibility, but lacking the value for it is a dangerous place to be. So we saw that with Esau, who was Jacob's brother, you know, the two that were fighting before they were even born. He missed out on his inheritance because he didn't value it. See, when God says to Cain, you know, where's your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? What was the answer there? Yes, it was his little brother. He was his brother's keeper. That was one of his roles, was to be looking out for his little brother. So we are our brother's keepers. John 13:34, I'm going to touch on some of the things that Wes has been teaching on. Jesus said, a new command I give you. Oh, sorry, it just doesn't say a new option or a new possibility or something to think about if you feel like it today to go with, you know. It just doesn't say, it says command. You know, that word command is like, it's like the general of an army saying, a new command I give you. Love one another. So Wes has been teaching, he talked about the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1:15. They were commanded for faith and their faith in Jesus and their love for all the saints. But we see in Revelation the church of Ephesus being addressed about the having lost their first love. So over the course of time, they went from being commended for their love for one another to being, you've lost your first love. And I loved it when Pastor Anne shared at our regional pastors gathering, Canterbury Regional Pastors Gathering. And you shared on Ezekiel 37 and the vision there. And I'm not going to go into it. But many of you know the story that Ezekiel saw this vision of the bones coming together and ended up a mighty army being formed. And the point, you brought out lots of points that were great, Anne. But one of the things that really spoke to me was how, first of all, the bones came together. They were connected. Before the army could be formed, the connection had to happen. You see, God's speaking about so much stuff to us lately, and it's to do with cleaning up our hearts, not having resentment towards one another, loving one another. But there's a reason for the instruction. We've just heard from a visiting prophet from another nation about this great flood of his glory that's going to touch this nation. Now, does that mean we have to be ready for it? Yes. It logically means that he's going to give us instruction to make sure we are ready to receive what he wants to do so it's not sabotaged and it's not ruined. Have we noticed the fresh emphasis God has been putting on getting our relationships right in the body of Christ? I certainly have, as I take a sip. I want to go, Margaret, to Philippians 2, verse 1, in the Passion Translation. Philippians 2, 2. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. This is where we see some of the how-tos, how to work relationships, right? Philippians 2:3. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example of Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. I just love that. Now look, we've seen through history when God moves in a new way, regularly the ones that were touched in the previous move reject and slander and speak malice and all sorts of stuff of those who are coming into the new move. They reject often what God is doing and the people that are leading it. Older brothers, as it were, reject the new thing. They don't cherish and nurture the new thing. We've also seen where those who have not upheld brotherly love, found 10 cents, I'm rich, and powerful moves of God have deliberately sabotaged it. I can't remember the details, and I'm sorry, I ran out of time to look it up, but I know there was one move of God where I think the secretary ran away, took all the addresses for this ministry's mail-out details and everything. So all of a sudden, this person had no contact with all their contacts, and right in the middle of a move of God. And so nobody could know any what was going on. I mean, deliberate sabotage. God is commanding a checkup of hearts and attitudes prior to the next move to safeguard it, to form an army to safeguard a move. Okay? So this is a straight word. It's a strong word, but I tell you what, it's serious days. I don't think it's over-exaggerating to say that the nation could be dependent on how our hearts are and how we're responding to the Lord in these days. If you just follow it back, God wants to pour out on New Zealand. God is delivering all these prophetic words for New Zealand in a move of God. Take it back. Here, he's preparing his people to be able to hold a move of God and not go into disunity and not slander one another, but support one another and be able to flow together with one another in this move. This bit here is really important for this bit here to be safeguarded, okay? This is God. The Lord spoke to Cain. Okay, he was still able to hear God's voice. God was still talking to him, even though he might have had a shoddy attitude. Even though he might have just done this thing half-hearted, he just bought vegetables. Sorry, that's the next slide, I haven't been telling you. Why were the vegetables rejected? There we go, look at that lovely little lamb there. I mean to say. And the clean washed vegetables and everything. So, why were the vegetables rejected? What's wrong with vegetables? And all the vegetarians in the place go, yeah. Well, first of all, we know that the ground was cursed, okay? So that's just one part of it. The next bit is really important, because what is left out in the scripture is important. It doesn't say first fruits. It does not say first fruits. He didn't bring the Lord the first things. He didn't bring the Lord the best things. Can I suggest to you, he grabbed some of the things that he had out of the ground and he brought them. It was actually a half-hearted, substandard offering. That's why there was a line here. But God still spoke to him, even though he had a stinking attitude. Even it doesn't matter where you're at today. If you're joining us online, praise God. It doesn't matter where you're at, how you've mucked up. God is still speaking to you. He is still calling you. He's still instructing you. As long as you're still getting warnings, there's still time to change. Abel brings a lamb. We know there must have been some emotional cost to that. You can't look at a cute little lamb like that and feel some love, right? I believe there was some emotional cost to what he brought, that offering that he brought. He felt the cost of his offering. The Amplified says, Cain was exceedingly angry, indignant, looked sad and depressed when corrected by God. How do I deal with correction and rebuke? I may be an older brother or sister, but am I still teachable? These are important questions to ask ourselves in these days. Remember, at the end of days, there was a separation of sons. Am I humble and teachable, or arrogant, prideful, and resenting? Is what I'm doing measure up to God's standard? Not my standard, not where's his standard. Wes isn't telling me to fast. Wes isn't telling me to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's not the standard I have to live to. What I have to live to is whatever standard that God is requiring of me. What standard is God requiring of you? Are there things that he's told you to do or not to do? How are you responding in your heart to him? Because that's worship. We're talking about the preparation of the sons and the separation of the sons in these days. This is a serious word. I know, we can cope with it all right. Everybody nod right now. We're doing good. That's great. Oh, and I forgot to tell you to set the timer. What, you set it on, Margaret? Okay, that's cool. Thank you. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know you know most of these scriptures. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. Let's look at the wills there. That's God's heart. Cain had a responsibility for caring for his younger brother. God asked him where his brother is. You know, when I pondered this, I thought, what options did he have? I think he could have humbled himself. I wonder if he could have gone to Abel and said, hey, can I swap all my vegetables for another lamb? I think he could have purchased, as it were, a lamb. But what if he'd just humbled just? What if he'd humbled himself and said to the Lord, I've missed it. I haven't got a lamb. Do you think there was... Well, actually, first off, is God the provider? Didn't he provide a ram for Abraham? He provided alternative transport for Jonah, right? In the belly of a whale. Can't say it was nice, but he provided it. He even provided a coin to pay someone's tax with the disciples. God is a provider. He had no problem with providing. You see, the word is full of examples. Our lives are full of examples, aren't they, of God providing. So understanding the goodness of God and valuing the goodness of God may have had Cain respond in a different way right here too. There's a lesson in that. What if he'd said to God, I've failed, I don't have a suitable sacrifice. What if God had then turned to him and said, it's all right, I have. He was slain. My lamb was slain for you before the foundation of the world. You see, we see with David, King David, God gave him revelation of a sacrifice. He gave him the revelation of a lamb that was going to be slain. He got all this revelation well before the time of it happening. Who's to say that God wouldn't have revealed that right back then to Cain if only he'd come with a humble heart? God is our provider. He'll provide for us when we've got shortcomings and we come to him and say, God, I haven't got it. I haven't got what it takes. He comes and says, okay, I've got it covered. Humble yourself and pray, and I will hear and heal. That is still his heart today. You see, Cain's pride actually led to his carelessness. It led to the rejection of his offering, not him, but his offering. It led to anger, indignation, depression, rejection of the one who got it right, rejection of the idea and concept of changing his opinion. There's some important things in here. Rejection of the idea of changing our opinion. That can be a big one for some of us. Rejection of God's instruction. Rejection of his role in protecting and loving his little brother. It sabotaged his own destiny. His sin sabotaged his own destiny. It led to the death of his brother, who was the one who was pleasing to God. And, have you thought about this? It led to the destruction of the next generation shepherd. That's an important note. You know, we have a saying, forewarned is forearmed. When we look at this passage, we see God is saying in the end of days, there was a separation of that which was acceptable and that which was not between brothers. we need to take note. God saw Cain's struggle and he speaks to him. God speaks with mercy to the rejected, with a warning. If you do what is right, I will accept you. But if you don't, then sin is ready to attack you. It crouches. It desires you. It's ready to pounce. You must rule over it, take dominion, and have power over it. Amplified again. God was saying, PowerPoint 4, if you've got it there. God was saying to Cain that the sin was his enemy, not his brother. In the end of times, we need to know our enemy. This lad here, this is a picture, I don't know if it's showing up very well. This is a picture of David running at Goliath. He knew who his enemy was, but he knew who his God was. He knew in that moment that God with him was actually making him greater than that giant that he was facing. You must control the sin. This was God's message at the end of days. You must rule over it. What warnings and correction have I been given by God, and how am I responding? We need to listen and obey the warnings. You know, good parents warn kids. I don't know how many of you have heard this. Don't run with the scissors in your hand. Don't run with the knife in your hand. Don't run when you've got a stick in your hand. Why is that? Your mother doesn't want you to stab yourself, gouge your eye out, or anything else. There's a warning with a reason. It's not because your mother is nasty. She actually loves you. God gives warnings not because he's nasty, but because he loves us. He was warning Cain then. Sin is crouching at your door wanting to overcome you. You can master it. You must master it. At the end of days, God is saying there is a separation of sons coming. Sin crouches at the door, but you must master it. You can master it. We got a warning one time. I don't know whether all guys are like this, that's stereotyping, but Wesley, when we're going on a trip, he wants to be ready. He wants to get on that trip and go. And any little distractions or things that seem to be holding up the process can be somewhat frustrating. And the men chuckle. And the woman elbow. So every year, for about nine years actually, we were living in Cromwell. Wesley was working on the Clyde Dam. It's a Clyde Dam story, Graham. And been a while, you might have heard this one. So every Christmas we would... The Clyde Dam closed down for 3 weeks. A number of Wes's brothers were working on the Clyde Dam. So we all ended up with these Christmas holidays of 3 weeks. And we had a trailer sailor, and we'd pack all our camping gear into the trailer sailor, and then the kids in the car. Now that trailer sailor, I'm sure, was probably overloaded. But it was loaded nonetheless. And then we would head to Meraki. Now, to get from Cromwell to Meraki, the shortest route was through the pig route. Anyone ever driven through the pig route? A number of you. It is steep and it is windy, right? So we're all packed up, ready to go. I've already extended our grace time, you know. There's all the, oh, flip, I forgot Johnny's toothbrush, you know. And then, oh, I haven't got Susie's Tommy Tippy cup, you know. And it was all this that just sort of carried extending on that morning. And so said husband was ready to hit the road an hour ago. So we get into the car and he goes, ugh. And I said, what? Doesn't matter. And he gets out of the car and he walks around the car and he gets back in the car. I think that's odd. And I think he might have even turned it on. Gets out of the car, walks around the car, slower this time, and then gets back in the car. This is a man who's frustrated because we have delayed getting on the road. You've got to picture this. Three kids in the back, already starting to scream. I remember one time, Mandy turned to us and she goes, we are going over the Cromwell Bridge. And she goes, are we there yet? All right. I got bad news for you, Mandy. Really bad news. We have not done 5 minutes on the road yet. Anyway, he gets out of the car a third time. He walks back. This time he gets under the car. He comes back in and he goes, "You might as well all get out of the car. We're going to be a while." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, I felt the Lord warning," the emphasis is on the word warning here, "warning that there was something wrong with the car, but I couldn't see what it was. And then finally I felt like I had to look underneath the car, and brake fluid is running down the inside of the back tire." We would have hit the pig route with this huge load on the back, about to go down these steep, windy hills with no brakes. By the time we'd driven from Cromwell to the pig route, the brake fluid would have been all gone. It pays pays to take note of warnings. So, Cain. The question, next question I've got for us is, can our destiny be sabotaged? Whoa. He was a firstborn, you see. He had privileges. We know he was accepted. He was fruitful. He had a role of being a protector of his younger brother. He was firstborn, which had its own privileges, and he belonged in the family. But once he gave in to sin, the word says he became fruitless. He would now have difficulty producing anything. He had a loss of his home, and he lost his place of belonging. What about Samson? I love at our national conference, Pastor Adam White, who leads the New Life Movement, shared a message about Samson. And when he was telling the story about Samson and about Delilah and everything, there were some other things that started going through my head. As I know, even as I'm talking this morning, some of you will be having bunny trails. Put your hand up if you're having bunny trails this morning. What? Only a number of you. There you go. I thought you were all going to be pledge innocence. Anyway, he talked about Samson and Delilah. Now, I looked up the meaning of the name Samson. I don't know how many's done that before, and the meaning Delilah. Do you know Samson's name means light or like the sun? And he was called to shine brightly like the sun. Do you know what Delilah's name means? Feeble. This is just a little point aside, that if you're called to shine like the sun, don't be shacking up with feeble. All right? Okay. So, there's a warning. Absolutely. Should we read it? How are we going for time? Maybe we won't read it. Anyway, the story with Samson was that he had a destiny over him. Before he was born, the angel came, appeared, and says that the mother wasn't to have anything from grapes, not to drink any alcohol, that he was going to be special, that his hair was never to be cut, no alcohol was to touch his lips, and there was this promise over his life. There was a destiny for his life, and he was going to be destroying the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, right? Then he gets into this relationship with Feeble. He gets into his relationship with Delilah, and when I read this passage, I'm incredulous. It's in Judges 16, and particularly from verse 19, and you just see this woman tries to tempt him again and again and again. I mean, I look at it and I think, how mad can you be and still breathe? You know, honestly, he just keeps falling for the same thing. Anyway, nevertheless, towards the end of the story, you see him resting his head on Delilah's knees. Resting his head on Delilah's knees. It led to the loss of his strength, the loss of his vision. He got imprisoned. He was mocked. The question I have for us here, where are we resting our heads? Where are we resting our thoughts? Where have we gone soft in our thinking? Where is the comfort of compromise seducing us? What sin is trying to seduce us into a relationship with it that will pull us into something contrary to our calling and put our destiny at risk? We need to know our enemy. Samson didn't know his enemy. His enemy were the Philistines, but Delilah was his enemy. He was shacking up with feeble instead of treating her like an enemy. He rested his head. That's symbolic of resting his thoughts and being soft in his thinking, looking somewhere soft, that place of compromise. That is a dangerous place to be in. And can I suggest in these days, in the end of days, it's a very dangerous place to be in. God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door, waiting to attack and control you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil goes around like a lion, the Passion Version says, incessantly looking for prey to devour. This is not a happy clappy message, I'm sorry. I just suggest we're not in happy clappy days. We are in days of preparation because of what God wants to do in the nation. But Samson calls out to God again. Judges 16:28, if you're taking notes. You see what happened? The Philistines, if you don't know the story, he puts his head down on her lap. He's told her where his strength comes from. It's actually from the Lord, but his hair is part of that, and he can't get his hair cut. While he's asleep on her lap, she sends in these soldiers, I think. They cut off his, shave off his hair, and instantly his strength is gone from him. The Philistines take him. They bind him with chains. This is awful story. Another awful story. It's not stories with mother this morning, is it? Anyway, they gouge out his eyes. It's just shocking. And then he's in the prison grinding out corn, being treated like an ox. This guy who's supposed to be the hero. Who's supposed to be, so his destiny was to slay the enemies. Here he is, blinded, chained, and having to act out what an ox should be doing in prison. However, if we're to read the scripture, it talks about how there's this big celebration and the Philistines are in there with all the officials and everything else in this big building, and they bring Samson out to make fun of him, actually, because he's like their treasure. And they bring him out. And a boy actually leads him out. And Samson says to the boy, let me lean, take me over to the pillar, and let me lean upon the pillar of the house. And he calls out to God. He says he had grown back, but also he remembers that he can call out to God. Even in his brokenness, even in his rejection, even in the mockery, even in the shame, he knows he can call out to God. But also the thing that he realizes is that he can rest his hand, not his head on the softness of complacency, but his hand on the pillar of the Word of God. His hand rest on the pillar, rest on the truth. Rest your hands. When you have taken your hands off the truth and the standards of the Word of God, and you're over here and you're blinded and you can't see your way around and it feels like life is confusing, get your hands back on the standards of the Word of God. He calls out to God. And that whole building came down, and the word says that in his death he killed more Philistines than he ever had in his life. He got back to his destiny. He got back to what he was supposed to be holding on to. He fulfilled what he was called to do. Know your enemy. I love the attitude of a woman called Jael. Jael, isn't it? We'll still call her JL. It's called, better than being called JL, isn't it, Lynn? Anyway. I won't go into all the story about it again because of time, but it's worth looking up. And that is in Judges 4:17 to 21. The enemy came into her house. She gave him something to drink. When he's thoroughly asleep, you know the story. I'm into all gruesome stories this morning, aren't we? Here's another story with mother. She grabs a tent peg and she drives it through his skull. I think that's symbolic of driving something through the thoughts of the enemy. See, how does the enemy actually come? I have never... Praise God. I have never actually had the devil manifest in front of me. You know, pitchfork, horns, flappy coat, whatever. I don't know. I've never had him manifest in front of me. But it's thoughts. You can't preach. Who do you think you are? You can't this, you can't that. You're rotten this and that. Thoughts. She takes a tent peg and she drives it through the thoughts of the enemy. Come on. David ran towards his enemy as a young man. He ran towards Goliath. He ran towards his enemy as a young man, but he cuddles up to sin as an older man. Eve listened to Satan's suggestions. Did God say? Jesus rebukes the devil. Get behind me, Satan. We are in spiritual warfare. What have you made a treaty with that you should be fighting? I've got some scriptures for you. I'm just going to rattle through these quickly. They're in the New King James Version. I don't know if you'll keep up, Margaret, but here we go. We are in spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. They're mighty for a reason. We've got mighty weapons for a reason. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning them, concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. We've got warfare to wage. And one of the reasons I love the prophetic is it gives us God's understanding on a situation. And we're told to wage warfare with them, not just stick them on a shelf and hope it'll come to pass, but actually pray and decree and declare and wage warfare with our prophecies. We're called as soldiers to fight and wrestle. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4. I encourage you all of us to look these up and study and consider again what God says about warfare. You therefore must endure hardship. How often do you hear a message on that? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We're enlisted. We're enlisted. This is not supposed to be a walk in the park. I just haven't found that scripture. We're enlisted as soldiers with mighty weapons because there's a war to fight. I'm leaving some out here. Ephesians 6:14-18. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know these scriptures. Stand shod with your feet. Shod with your feet. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Please note verse 18, which flows straight on, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Danielle from Australia comes here and says about the intercessors. It is time to be interceding for one another. It's time to be interceding for our nation. God is calling the intercessors to rise up and to pray like never before, because the days are critical. And the end of days, there is a separation of the sons. And the end of days is one brother getting offended with another. And the end of days is substandard offerings and sacrifices being given. There can be defeats, disappointments, suffering, but don't lose yourself. Don't lose your relationship with the Lord. Don't lose your destiny. Don't lose your love and care for your brothers. You know, in 1 Peter, suffering is mentioned 16 times within 5 chapters. As I said, I haven't found a scripture saying it's going to be a walk in the park. We're called to be soldiers for a reason, enlisted for a reason. The reason the bones had to come together was to form an army. Come on. We're getting with the program. Leonard Ravenhill once said, instead of infantry, we have infants. Babies throw their toys out of the cot. They sulk and they don't clean up their messes. So Cain became extremely angry, indignant, and he looked annoyed and hostile. Sounds like a 2-year-old to me. I've seen 2-year-olds that look extremely hostile. If you lose a battle, don't lose yourself. Samson found his destiny again. Peter got back on track with his destiny and his calling. So looking at Peter briefly, we know how he denied Jesus, right? Three times he denies Jesus. Jesus tells him, he gives him the heads up, gives him the warning, but he still denies Jesus three times before Jesus is crucified. Then we see in Mark 16, 1 to 7, New King James Version. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices so they might come and anoint him. So Jesus is in the tomb. Well, actually, he wasn't in the tomb. They thought he was in the tomb. He'd been crucified. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came upon the tomb, the sun having risen. And they said to themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back, for it was very great. And entering into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, clothed in a long white garment. He was an angel, okay? And they were frightened. And he said to them, "Do not be frightened. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." At that point, it appears to me that Peter wasn't counted amongst the disciples. Ooh. He had denied three times knowing Jesus. And right here, the angel says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." I'm just putting this out as a possibility. Is there a possibility that Peter was saved or not saved right there? These are heavy questions to ask, aren't they? But why did the angel say disciples and Peter? He wasn't actually being counted in the group of disciples right there. However, the story gets better. John 21:3. So Jesus has been resurrected. Peter says to the other disciples, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go too." Out they go. That's where Jesus turns up on the shore, asks them if they've caught any fish. They say, "No." He says, "Throw the nets on the other side of the boat." So John 21, verse 3, if you didn't get the passage, goes through that. And then, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loves said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Because they didn't realize up to that point that it was actually Jesus on the shore. Then hearing that it was the Lord, Simon Peter girded on his coat and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they weren't far from land, only about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. The point I want to bring out is at this point, Peter doesn't wait. He'd gone from being close to Jesus to denying Jesus and not being counted amongst the disciples, if you like, to here now, he is the first one out of the boat. He is heading towards the shore. He's not waiting for the others or the fish. Remember, he was a fisherman. The fish and fishing would have been really important in his mind, but he just leaves the fish and he runs towards Jesus. Even in the stuff that might have hit his head of shame and rejection or any of those other thoughts. Well, how was the devil hammering him in that period of time? It was witness that he'd denied Jesus. Jesus predicted that he was going to. But at this point, he sees Jesus. It's John that says, "It's the Lord." And he's, I'm out of this boat. I'm away from the fish. I'm going where it's important. And he heads there. In John 21, 15 to 19, Jesus recommissions him. In Acts 2, 14, we see him being filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching, and 3,000 people get saved. That's back on track. That's back with his destiny. I tell you what, God is a God of a second chance. If only we will humble ourselves, if only we will respond right to him when he says, "Do this," or "Don't do that." If we will respond right, if we'll run to God, we'll run to Jesus because of our sin rather than running away from him. His arms are open. That last slide can come up. Thank you, Margaret. Finishing up. In the end of days, thank you, Margaret. Grant, I might get you to come up. Thank you. In the end of days, we see more than ever we need to value and appreciate our responsibilities and our callings. In the end of days, we see there'll be a separation of the sons. Dividing lines will be drawn. There is a need to be able to respond to godly correction well and heed the warnings of God well in these days. A need more than ever to take care of one another. Yes, we are our brother's keepers. Nod. Yes. Yes. A need to recognize who our enemy actually is and not mistake him for our brother. Often contention comes up in the most important relationships in our lives. You know that? I wonder where that comes from. Come on. We need to wise up. Recognize who the enemy is. It's not our brother. Understand that when we mess up, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Run towards him for forgiveness. Humble ourselves, run towards him. Lord, I've mucked up. He's already provided the answer. Some heart checks in these days. Is there anything I'm doing or not doing that Holy Spirit has warned me about? Is there anything substandard or half-hearted in my worship and my sacrifice of service? Because doing things is part of worship as well, doing things for the Lord. Am I just going through the motions? These are heart questions. How is my heart towards my brother, my sister in the Lord? Do I watch out for them? Do I celebrate their successes? Do I guard our relationships? Do I recognize the enemy and rush towards him? War against him? Or am I compromising in anything for comfort's sake? When I recognize my shortcomings, my errors, my sin, do I rush to the Lord for forgiveness and reinstating or avoid him? Well done. It wasn't really stories with mum, was it? Let's jump to our feet this morning. It's still morning. We did good. I think there was probably enough in that message that there would be one or two things that maybe the Lord used to just tidy some things up in your life, just indicating. I'm not going to so much pray for people this morning, but I really want to just make this altar area open. That if you know you've got some business to do with God this morning, here's an opportunity. We run towards Jesus, not away. When we see our shortfalls, just like Cain could have said, I haven't got a suitable offering. I am sure God would have provided somehow. Do we recognize who our enemy is? Have we been standing in warfare against our enemy? Or have there been times that we thought our brother was our enemy instead? Is there any relationship that you need to bring before the Lord this morning? And just say, Father, I messed up with this one. Help me turn it around. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we come to you now, we ask you to heal our hearts. We thank you that we are in the end of days. And Lord, we acknowledge that these are very serious days. You may remember a while ago, I shared a vision that I'd had of God coming and standing in front of a pile of troops, and they were expecting to be deployed, but instead the order went out, empty your pockets. The same week, Nawa had a dream or a vision, I think it was a dream, where she saw the Lord coming in and picking up saints by the ankles and shaking them, and everything was falling out of their pockets. We were shocked when we met for coffee and found out that God had just been saying the same thing to both of us. He is doing a clean-up because there is a reason. He is getting us into alignment and prepared because a nation needs us to be ready to be able to hold a move of God and not destroy it and not sabotage it because of wonky relationships or crazy attitudes or anything else. We need to have our hearts in the right place because it's so precious to Him what He's wanting to do, what He's beginning to do. Father, right now we come before You, Lord, and we thank You for Your correction. We thank You. We welcome You, Lord, just pointing out in our lives the things that need to be sorted. Right now, Holy Spirit, You are our counselor. Counsel us. If you've got anything and you want to use this space, feel free to come. Sometimes it's just a point of contact where you just come forward like you, in your mind or in your heart, you're coming before the Lord and you're saying, take this, deal with that, forgive me for this. Would I just open up this space here now? Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, when we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You, Lord, that Your passion is that we would be fit. That our sacrifices would be fit. Your heart is to accept us. Your heart is to receive us. Your heart is to heal us. Your heart is to restore us. If you're here this morning and you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now is a wonderful time to come forward. You'll get some people to pray with you. Just give me a wave of your hand. If I'm looking around, give us a wave of your hand. If you know your life is not right with Jesus this morning, I'm just looking. Give me a wave because now's the time you can respond to Him. Just looking. You respond to Jesus. Remember, you don't run from Him because of your sin. You run to Him. You run to Him with your brokenness. You run to Him with any mess that you've made. And He is well able to meet you right where you're at. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You that You are preparing us because of the wonderful things You have for this nation, You have for this city, You have for this church. Father, now I commit to You the areas that I've seen as shortcomings. I thank You, Lord, for the warnings and advice that You give me. Help my ears to be sharp to hear any instruction given from You, that I won't be slow to respond, but I'll be quick to pivot in my opinions or my thinking so that I line up and I'm ready. Lord, we receive Your forgiveness and we thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.